Daniel 10, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, and his face like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him."
We had the privilege of going to Wimbledon this year to watch the men's doubles semi-finals. And if you've been to Wimbledon, you'll know what a great privilege it is to see the world-class players in action as you eat your strawberries and cream. But of course, there's another side to Wimbledon that even those who have centre court tickets don't see. A friend of ours did some work for the All England Club some time ago, and she said that it was actually fascinating because, of course, she wasn't there watching the tennis. She was behind the scenes helping the whole thing to happen. So she saw a completely different Wimbledon, the Wimbledon of underground tunnels, of eating outlets and training facilities for the players. Indeed, she found herself eating with the players. The point is, you see, there is a Wimbledon that you do see as a member of the public going to watch the tennis, but there is also a Wimbledon that you don't see if you are there working. And we've seen throughout the book of Daniel that there's a very real sense in which the whole world is like that. There's the world you can see and the world that you don't see. It's how the book of Daniel starts. Just keep a finger in Daniel chapter 10 and go back to the very beginning of the book, to Daniel chapter 1, page 883. In verse 1, we have the world that we Do you see? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. In other words, this is the seen world of politics and military conquest and that kind of thing. But verse 2 shows us the unseen world, the unseen spiritual world, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. There is a seen world, there is an unseen world. Now, I guess it may well be that at this point, as we begin to talk about the unseen spiritual world, I guess some of us may be beginning to feel a bit edgy. Because, of course, in our culture, when our culture thinks of the supernatural, it is either in the context of scary films, or it just sounds rather odd. But strikingly, Jesus Christ, who was the most normal, well-adjusted person ever to have lived, he believed in the supernatural. He knew that demons are real. He knew that the devil is real. He knew that there is a world that we can see, that there is a world that we cannot see. I guess for us it's one of our cultural blind spots, isn't it? We assume there is no more to our world than we can actually see before our eyes. Well, that brings us to the first point there on the talk outline. There is a spiritual battle. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So it's now 537 BC. We saw last week that the 70 years that God had decreed for the exile of his people in Babylon, that 70-year period is over. The first group of exiles have returned to Jerusalem. And notice here, the chapter begins with a word from God, and it's a word about a great war. Middle of the verse there, its message was true, and it concerned a great war. It is also how the chapter ends, with the spiritual battle, as Daniel is told in verse 20. Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I'll tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and to protect him. I wonder if you remember back in Daniel chapter 7, when we looked at that in June, how we were given a history lesson. How we are told that after the Babylonian Empire would come the Persian Empire, and then in turn the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. How each one in turn would defeat and displace the previous one. And verses 20 and 21 are really showing that those physical battles between empires which could be seen also have their spiritual counterparts in the unseen world. These nations have their princes, as they are called, as spiritual powers or forces that fight for them. We see a similar thing in verse 13. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. In the Bible, Michael is one of the angels who fights for God's people. Here he is fighting with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. In other words, you see there is a conflict in the unseen world of which the earthly conflicts that you and I see are simply echoes. Now, the New Testament also speaks of the reality of a spiritual battle. So at the start of his ministry, Jesus is tempted by Satan. Early on in his ministry, he confronts evil spirits. He drives them out. On the night of his arrest, we're told about Judas, just before he betrayed Jesus, that Satan entered into him. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that everyone who belongs to Jesus is engaged in a spiritual battle. Let's just have a look at it. Turn on to Ephesians chapter 6 on page 1177 in the Bibles. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, page 1177. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, if you and I were to read through Ephesians this lunchtime, we would discover that that battle is the battle of everyday life. Okay? In other words, you and I are not meant to have in our minds sort of pictures of Christians slaying demons with swords, but rather it is the battle that those who put their trust in Jesus face every day to believe the gospel and to live the gospel and to live for Jesus. Last year, as a family, we visited the Royal County Show in Cornwall, and one of the highlights for me, I guess because I'd never seen this kind of thing before, was a ferret race. And it was very simple. There were six different coloured drain pipes, I guess each one about the length of this part of the building here, 20 metres or so. So there's kind of red, green, blue, black and white and so on. And each one had a ferret in at the beginning, and at a particular point in time, the gates were lifted, and the idea was the first ferret that got to the end of the drain pipe won the race. But it became clear very quickly in the race that some ferrets knew there was a race and were very much in the race, while others just kind of dawdled along as if they had all the time in the world. And the point is that if you and I belong to Jesus Christ this lunchtime, let me ask, do you realize that you are in a spiritual battle? I take it the reason why Daniel is given this vision in Daniel chapter 10 is because we very easily forget that. We just live life so often, don't we, at the level of what we can actually see with our eyes. And you and I need to keep reminding each other that there is also an unseen world and that everyone is involved in the spiritual battle. One of the most helpful things my wife Rachel will say to me occasionally is to remind me of Ephesians chapter 6, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of the heavenly places. You see, why is it, for example, that people can seem so resistant, perhaps a particular colleague you have on your mind, can seem so resistant to the claims of Jesus? Well, I put 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 there on the outline. It's because the God of this world, in other words, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That is the spiritual battle. I may say at this point as well, if you're here this lunchtime and you're simply looking in on the Christian faith, you're just kind of here to investigate the claims of Jesus, so to speak, then understand this. You see, there is both the world we see, but there is also an unseen spiritual world that we cannot see. And that, of course, is why it's so important to listen to Jesus. Because he is the one person who has come from the unseen world, so to speak, into our seen world in space-time history. He is the one person who can tell us about the unseen world. So there is a spiritual battle. But then, secondly, three convictions that you and I need in the spiritual battle. First of all, a conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. When some Christians think about the spiritual battle, I guess they imagine a sort of titanic struggle, you know, between God on the one hand and devil on the other hand, and they imagine that sometimes God is the winner and sometimes the devil is the winner, as if the future of the world hangs in the balance. But this vision here that's at the heart of Daniel chapter 10 could not be more different than that. It is a vision of Jesus in all his splendor and supremacy. Have a look, will you, at verses 4 to 6. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Here is Jesus, you see, the Lord of glory, and no one can stand against him. Jesus has already been introduced in the book, although the book was written hundreds of years before he came to earth. Nonetheless, he's been introduced in Daniel chapter 7. He is the one to whom God has given all authority over all people for all time. And in fact, this vision here in Daniel chapter 10 is very similar to the vision which we read about in Revelation at the end of the Bible that John sees after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as he sees a vision of the risen Jesus again in all his glory. The similarities are striking. The belt of gold, the eyes of fire, the arms and legs of bronze, the roar of his voice. The effect on John and Daniel is identical. Both of them fall down before Jesus. And the words of comfort are the same. Verse 12, do not be afraid. Now, will you imagine for a moment how very encouraging this would have been for Daniel? Perhaps the reason he was fasting and mourning in this chapter is because he was discouraged. God's people looked so weak. God's cause looked so very unimpressive, especially when compared with the mighty Persian Empire. The news stories would have no doubt been all about the latest political scandals or the sports results, whatever it was. God's people largely ignored. You see, that is the world that Daniel can see. But in the unseen world, things look very, very different. Jesus is Lord. He is completely in control. I wonder if you saw the documentary on Heathrow Airport earlier on in the summer. I didn't see all of it, but my favourite part was the interview with the air traffic controllers. Because you see, as you looked at four or five planes all stacked up waiting to land at this end of the airport, landing at 90-second intervals, and then as you saw another sort of four or five planes over here waiting to take off, and endless actual movements of aeroplanes on the ground, well, to me at least, it seemed that the margin of error looked very, very small indeed, especially since I was going to be flying out of Heathrow Airport a couple of weeks after that. And the TV presenter was clearly marvelling at the complete calm of the air traffic controller, and especially of the guy who ran the whole thing. And so she asked him why he was so calm, and his reply, it's because we know exactly what's going on, and we are completely in control. Well, you see, in a far greater way, that is the picture here in Daniel chapter 10. The outcome of the spiritual battle is not in any doubt. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the New Testament makes that much clearer for us. I've put some verses there on the outline. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus speaks of his death on the cross as the moment at which Satan will be defeated. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As a result, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that Satan is now powerless over those who belong to Jesus. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, nor creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But although he is defeated, and although Jesus' victory is assured, Revelation chapter 12, we're not going to look it up now, but do look it up later, shows us the devil is now furious because he knows he has been defeated, and he vents his fury on the church and will do so until Jesus returns. You see, what is it that Christians who throughout the world who face persecution and opposition need to know? Well, but in the spiritual battle, Jesus Christ is Lord. And isn't that the same assurance that you and I need if we are followers of Jesus this lunchtime? Isn't that the same assurance that actually you and I need every single day? You see, ask yourself the question, what is the issue where you know that you will have to make a stand for Jesus this week? Just isolate it in your mind. Identify what the issue is. It may be a particular meeting, it may be a conversation, It may be a matter of saying yes, it may be a matter of saying no, it may be a party that you're going to or something like that. And then let me ask, what's going to stop you making that stand? Well, I guess it's fear, isn't it? Fear of what other people think of you, fear of the impact on your reputation, fear perhaps of the effect on your job and so on. At which point you and I need to hold on, don't we, to the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we will make a stand, and we will leave the consequences to him. That's the first conviction in the spiritual battle. The second conviction is that God's word is strengthening, because Daniel is never weaker than he is here in chapter 10. Have a look at verse 8, where we're told his strength leaves him. In verse 10, he is trembling. Verse 16, he is so clearly out of his depth. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. And it is into his weakness that Jesus speaks. Verse 11. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. I wonder if you notice the emphasis as this passage was read to us on understanding. Verse 1, he understood. Verse 11, consider carefully. Verse 12, understanding. Verse 14, explain. It's understanding God's words, the words of the risen Jesus, that will enable Daniel to be strengthened in the spiritual battle. And we are no different. God doesn't promise to speak to us in visions, as he does here in Daniel, but we do have his word, the Bible. Like Daniel, all of us are weak in the face of the spiritual battle, and it is God's word, the Bible, that will strengthen us in the spiritual battle. It shows, you see, the enormous wisdom of those who so order their lives such that they can be strengthened by the Bible. They make that a priority. Because, of course, the lie that the devil would love us to believe is that you and I can stand firm in the battle without being strengthened. So let me for a moment speak, if I may, to those who do belong to Jesus. And although perhaps you come here occasionally on a Tuesday lunchtime or occasionally to church on a Sunday elsewhere, if you're honest, it is not really a priority. And although you own a Bible of your own, again, if you're honest, it is rarely picked up and read. Your life is too busy or too chaotic, or you simply have other priorities. Well, I hope we can see that is a very dangerous place to be in, because you are not being strengthened in the spiritual battle. And I've seen this many times, and it's a tragic thing to see. The result is a gradual drifting away, not so much from church, but supremely from Jesus. And that is a tragedy. And it is because people have underestimated the nature of the spiritual battle. If your life is too busy or too chaotic, or your priority is not clear enough to be strengthened by God's word, the Bible, you are in grave spiritual danger. Thirdly, a conviction that prayer is powerful. Because I wonder if you noticed verse 12. It is the most extraordinary verse. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." It suggests, doesn't it, that Daniel's prayer that we looked at last week in chapter 9 was not a one-off, that Daniel was regularly praying for the exile to end and that God would bring his people back to Jerusalem. But verse 12, you see, why did the exile end? Well, it's because Daniel prayed. "Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." What happens when you pray? God takes action. God acts. The enormous power of prayer in the spiritual battle. You see, let me ask this. Why are we so often bad prayers? Well, I know for myself it's either because I don't really believe that there is a spiritual battle, or because we think we are strong. Which I think is where Daniel is so remarkable, you see. Here, he's an effective politician, he's an able administrator. In many ways, he is a very, very impressive man. But you see, he never makes the mistake of thinking that he is strong. That's why we encourage everyone to come to the weekly prayer meeting, just in the vestry here on a Tuesday morning, or to the monthly prayer meeting on the first Friday of the month at lunchtime. If you've never come, would you put it in your diary and make it a priority? I think the great temptation is always to think, well, you know, the prayer meeting is for the keen Christians. But actually it's not for the keen, it's for the weak. It's for those who know they are weak. It's why if there's a Christian group in your office, it's so important to pray together, to engage together in the spiritual battle aware of your weakness, to remind each other we are weak and so we need to pray. Well, there is a spiritual battle and three convictions in the spiritual battle. Jesus Christ is Lord, God's word is strengthening, prayer is powerful because God acts. Let's pray together. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. Heavenly Father, thank you for so clearly teaching us this lunchtime that there is both the seen world and the unseen world, that there is a spiritual battle. We praise you that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we want to pray for a great realization on our part that we're in a battle, that the battle is won, that we long to be strengthened by your word, the Bible, in the battle, and that we'd be prayerful as we recognize our weakness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.